are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans, as I'm sure most of you know, all of you probably. And we have been for the longest time, have we not, in Romans 12 and verse 9, our springboard verse, dealing as it did with agape. That's a Greek word that almost every believer knows or learns very early. It may be one of the first, if not the first, of Greek words that a Bible-believing Christian learns. Agape, usually translated love, translated by me as devotion. You know, if you're going to feel good about me, if you're going to like me to a great degree, or you're going to be devoted to me, I would rather you be devoted to me, because if I am not likable or if I am not lovely at a given time, your devotion remains unchanged. And so, agape is stronger than phileo. Agape is tougher than phileo. Agape can take more than phileo can. And it may need to. Agape oftentimes takes some rather serious hits. Agape is hurt a great deal, but it never fails. So agape is often hurt, but never falling. And this agape, then, of devotion, it is not in any way to say that phileo is something you shouldn't have or that is not desirable. We're going to see the opposite of that in what we study today. However, agape is the higher of the two. And we have been here in Romans 12:9, the devotion being unhypocritical. So we're speaking about genuine agape, earnest devotion, sincere commitment to one another, unhypocritical dedication to each other. And that is where we've taken our lead from for so long now, as to this sub-series that we ended last week in our series in the book of Romans, the devotion being unhypocritical. We have the second part of this ninth verse to deal with today, and we won't finish the tenth verse, but we want to deal with that as well. Let's just read just how much I plan to teach you this morning. In verse 9, you see the devotion being unhypocritical. That's where we've been for so long. And read with me the end of 9, the beginning, or say two-thirds of 10. This is our text this morning. Detesting the evil, joining with the good, with love of brethren for one another, loving familial affection. And then that's all the further I believe that we will progress today. Leaving in honor, promoting one another for next week. The devotion being unhypocritical, detesting the evil. First thing that we have to deal with today. You will remember, just so you know, because those aren't really sentences, right? They don't stand as full thoughts in and of themselves. So go back to, say, verse 6 with me so that we can remind ourselves of the context and what's happening here. But we are having exceptional gifts. according to the grace having been given to us, whether prophecy, according to the correspondence of the faith, whether service in the service, whether the teaching in the teaching, whether the one encouraging in the encouragement, the one sharing in genuineness, the one leading in diligence, the one showing mercy in merriment, the devotion being unhypocritical, detesting the evil. And you will remember that I told you that this sentence that starts in verse 6 continues by means of a string. We might want to call it a rope. It's a very long list of participles. Participles, as our Hebrew students will attest to you, are very difficult to capture in words so as to explain what they mean. But they're very readily understood until you try to define one. Doing this, participles end usually with ing in English. Doing this and ing this and doing this and doing ing ing. So the devotion being unhypocritical, detesting the evil, joining the good, all those ing words, and they just follow this lead thought in the sentence. So really, the idea is, we want you to be having these, well, you do have these exceptional gifts, but we want you to be using these gifts. And as you're doing that, as you're executing these gifts, as you're ministering these gifts to one another, with these things as a mindset, these things as a backdrop. So every one of those participles is to be engaged, is to be happening all the time. But particularly when you minister these gifts. Have you ever seen someone, maybe not, but you are aware that they are conscious that they're operating in what they think is their gift, but the whole time there are so many spiritual aberrations going on as they do it. It's not like an extended period of time on any one instance that you see someone operating in what they might call a gift. But maybe I can illustrate it like this, that if you were to listen to me for customary length of one of our Lord's Day teachings, I shoot for an hour all the time. If you were to listen to me, and all throughout that time, you hear complaining, you hear these little words, I drop these words, or I let people know that I really don't like something, and you hear frustration with members of the body, like, you guys just aren't coming through the way you're supposed to. And you hear judgment. You see me being critical toward the body of the Christ, or toward this church, or toward individuals, or some of you are like that. And you have this attitude. I have this attitude behind what I'm saying. You can pick up, he's kind of angry. Okay, look at that. I'm complaining, and I'm angry, and I'm judging, but you know that I am thinking that I'm communicating in the gift that I have. I bring, when it's time to discharge the administration of this gift, I bring myself into it. And where I've been living for however long is coming out without trying to, because that's just who I am. And I may be explaining things well enough, and I may be instructing, telling you what to do, but there's an edge on it. So when we seek to edify or bless someone or minister to them in a gift. Have you ever seen that done in such a way that, okay, I'm getting this gift thing, but I'm almost wishing that I didn't because you're making me feel worse for having received it. So many times if they think that they're gifted, I cringe when I hear the supposed evangelist ply his trade. Particularly if those evangelists are open to what we call open-air preaching. All of the open-air preachers that I know of that do it correctly, I personally know them. That is, I have personally knowing them one-on-one, intimately. I don't usually see it done correctly. A professor, do they even call them that anymore? A teacher over here at the university told me, there was somebody else in your spot yesterday. And they said, the tenor of their message was very different from yours. And I said, yes, usually the tenor of their message is very different from mine. Usually there is this, I'm just going to call it hatred. Usually open-air preachers do so with hatred, with condescension, with judgment, with judgmentalism. They focus on the problem, sin, rather than its solution, Jesus Christ. And a false gospel is going out, a message that, like, and I one time, Russ, maybe you remember, I'm sure you do. One time Russ and I got this bright idea. We said, hey, we were looking at the almanac, and we looked at all of the universities that were within some traveling distance to us that we could go to, and we said the biggest university in the country isn't that far away, Ohio State University. Let's go to the biggest university in the country and preach the gospel open air. We found out that when we got there, there was an open air preachers convention there that week. Do you remember this, Ross? Oh. They were all over the campus. And they were all wrong all the time. One guy had a list of assailants, combatants. He had a whole line of people standing in line to ask him questions, actually to do battle with him. And I remember listening to him for a while, and I thought, I'm going to get in line. And I got in line. And when it was my turn, I said to him, you know, I'm not averse to the way you're doing this. That is the method that you use. I do it myself. That's why my friend and I are here. But, I'm taking issue, I don't know exactly how I said this, I'm taking issue, I know I mentioned this verse, taking issue with the way that you do it. Scripture says that the man of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, that those who oppose him might be granted repentance. You're judging, you're angry, you're picking fights with people. Now, evidently, they got this, I don't know how much of this you remember, Russ, but they evidently had this objection from Christians many times before because they had typed up a response to my question. And they gave it to me, and they said, look at all of the time that people call, that the apostle called people names. Oh, foolish Galatians. Look at Jesus saying, whitewashed tombs, sepulchers, you know, all of these kinds of things. And I mean, just taken out of context horribly. What you're seeing there is a person who is trying to operate in a gift, but the life that's behind that gift is sullying its operation. Now, teaching, pastoring, operating as an evangelist, those are very visible things. But if you think you have the gift of mercy, then be merciful with it. Don't bring an extended period of carnality into the execution of that so-called giving mercy to someone. When you give, you may have the gift of giving, but don't make the person feel bad for having received it. You know, just however it is, the idea of Romans 12 here is that when you're doing this, each of these participles needs to be in place. And thus, each of these participles being part of this sentence, long sentence that is a command, each of those participles or those participial phrases is a command within itself. Do you understand? Does that make sense to you? So, detesting the evil is a command that we have. It's part of this big sentence. We could put it like this, though. The idea is a command. Be detesting the evil. All right, let's talk about detesting the evil. Look at some places with me. We're going to jump all over the Scripture here. Mostly in the Old Testament today, but not today, but I mean in this detesting the evil thing. We're going to jump all over here. Go first to Psalm 45. With me. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very poignant as to His deity here and His humanity, one right next to the other actually, in verses 6 and 7. The Father speaking to the Son says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." We know that this is the Father speaking to the Son because it says so when this is quoted in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. And then verse 7, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness." Detesting the evil. Therefore, God, your God, now there's His humanity in view, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The idea of hating wickedness or detesting the evil. To Psalm 97, 10, the A part of the verse. Psalm 97, 10, A. "You who love Yahweh, hate evil. Abhor it. Despise it. Detest it. Hate it." Psalm 119. There are a number of them here. Psalm 119, the first is verse 104. "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." The more understanding that I have, the more I hate that which I can now perceive as a lie in action, a false way. Then, same chapter, verse 128. Therefore, I love your commandments. That's 27. More than gold, yes, than fine gold. 28. Therefore, all your precepts, all, I consider to be right. I hate every false way. I have some people who are today signing on as students of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they take the first step of discipleship today, though some of them have been continuing in the Word of God up till this point. But our baptism, we're saying before we even know what it is, I'm going to become a disciple today. You can do that on the day you get saved. That's how it always happened in the Bible. So, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I get baptized, and part of what that's about is to say, I'm a student of Jesus Christ, and I'm not just an academic student. I am going to study Him so as to follow Him. Alright, now when something later on in your culture, that your culture just accepts as fine, and you've always accepted it as fine because you're a product of your culture. But you don't want to be a product of your culture anymore. You want to be a product that is a something produced by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a new creation, you already are. But you want the further amalgamation of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ with your life to be further produce of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you encounter those things later on that your culture says this is fine, you've always thought it was fine. Your country says this is fine, you've always thought it was fine. Your upbringing taught you to do this, so they thought it was fine. You thought it was fine. You encounter these disturbing words sometimes from the Bible that says, that which you're contemplating isn't fine. Then the disciple ahead of time has decided to follow the Lord in whatever He says, even if it cuts against the grain of what he's previously held. You see, it's because of this that we hate every false way. We don't know that all of it is false. When we learn as students, we find that it is the case. 163. I hate and abhor lying. I love your law. To Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Wisdom speaking in personification. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. That is, if I take God seriously, I can't stand evil. 13:5, Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hates lying. Now we've already seen this one, the idea of hating lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. This lying is one kind of evil. This is one of the most subtle things, because maybe your parents and your country and your culture and everything, like the whole atmosphere that you grow up in, the world, the flesh, that you initially were very comfortable with because you were born into both. They were very natural to you. Says that some of this lying is all right. And I honestly think that it's second nature to some believers, particularly when it is socially acceptable. What was the thing? Oh, yeah. Recently, sometimes You know how I've told you before, don't ask me a question if you don't want the true answer. While it sounds like, oh, I'm so valiant for the truth, don't ask me a question if you don't want the real answer. At the same time, I do need to tell you, please don't ask me the question if you don't want the answer, because I don't want to tell you the answer. It's not like, go ahead, give me a question. It's more like, why did you have to ask me that question? Because now I have to answer you truthfully. Recently, a man called me on the phone, asked me one of these questions, called me on the phone. I was very pressed. I was trying to get a translation done, which obviously I failed again this week. I was trying to get a translation done for Sunday. It was late at night. Man called me, and he called, the reason was to, as we say, shoot the breeze with me. And the things he was talking about weren't interesting me anyway, though I had this thing in the back of my mind, like, oh, I'm under this pressure, I've got to get this done tomorrow morning. And I had a long way to go, and he's talking, and at one point in the conversation he says to me, now who even asks this question? But he asked me, he said, are you wishing that I would get off the phone? Or maybe it came out in the way that I was talking to him. Or would you like to talk some more? So I said, I'm wishing that you would get off the phone. Now I wasn't angry, I wasn't mean to him, but brother, you invited it. You asked me straight out. The flesh hates telling the truth. But the righteous hate lying. And they don't like hurting people's feelings. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Please don't ask me things that you don't, that the answer might be something you don't like to hear. This hating of lying, that's one thing that's evil. Now, would it have been evil for me to say, no, I'm fine with you being on the phone. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 28:16. This one, I'm giving you from my own translation of this. Proverbs 28:16. A leader without discernment is also abounding in oppressions. Those hating acquisitiveness will lengthen days. What is acquisitiveness? It's a word that we don't use much. It's the love of acquiring with the idea of doing whatever one must to attain it. In other words, it's covetousness, but it's covetousness that doesn't have any stop by way of principle. It's covetousness that will do whatever it has to get the object of that covetousness, to attain it. One other place in your scriptures, Revelation 2:6. Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he's saying that he always gives them, if he can, he's very truthful, he is the truth, if he can, honestly say so. He always tells you something good about yourself, at least these seven churches. And then if he has to, he will tell you, but I have this against you. In this case, the good thing, Revelation 2:6, but you are having this, that you are hating the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also am hating. You see, this detesting of evil that we're talking about, it's an entering into the thinking and the soul, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's right that you hate what the Nicolaitans are doing. I hate it too. We want to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in what He loves, but in what He hates. So detesting the evil. Before we leave this and get to the next participial clause here. When you detest something, it doesn't just mean that you abstain from it. It's possible to abstain from something, but inwardly, you like it. If you detest something, it's part of your being. You hate it. So you abstain from it. I understand that there are those glitches, a big one, that we call the flesh. It is possible to do something that you hate in the new man, do something in the old man that the new man hates. Paul talks about, I do those things that I hate. I understand that, but what I'm trying to show you is this isn't just abstaining, it's hating. Now, what about the next one? Joining with the good. Joining with the good is, we have the good up against the evil, so we're having one reaction to the evil, we should have another reaction to the good. I should not, note this, while detesting is not just abstaining, it is understood that it is abstaining from evil, but here we are to love the good to the point where we join in with it. And I must tell you this, that I know that might not make so much sense to you as an English speaker, but in this B part of 9, detesting the evil and joining with the good, the word the or the is very important for interpretation here. We have ta, that's the, in the case of what we are detesting. We're detesting this, and I know that the word the doesn't sound so important to you, but in Greek, you have masculine, feminine, and neuter. Articles. That is, the word the has to be put in a masculine, feminine, or neuter form. It's neuter. So in detesting the evil. So, detesting the stuff called evil. In the case of joining with the good, it's not ta, it's to. And that difference has some ambiguity in it. That is, to can be, with its accent and the way it's spelled and everything is the same, between a neuter article and a masculine article. That means that there is some question as to whether joining with the good means joining in doing good or joining with good people. Whenever there's that kind of ambiguity, sometimes we need to make an interpretive judgment call. But what I like to do is to say, okay, this ambiguity exists. Then I think that God wants that ambiguity there. So let's say, in its context, we have detesting the evil, and it's evil stuff. So I'm also wanting to, in turn, in course, its opposite, I want to not be joining in doing evil stuff, but I want to be joining in the good stuff. But because it may be masculine, and the picture of joining with does lend itself to you're partaking with people. You are becoming a participant. You're fellowshipping with someone in this thing. We're not at a loss to find this concept, either one of them. everywhere else in the Bible. So let's say both. Let's say I should be involved in good. Titus 3:1. Paul tells Titus to tell the believers under him, I'm doing it now, to be ready toward every good work, that is, good things. When you hear of an opportunity, when you see, I have this possibility, I have this potential, I could do this thing, this is being made available to me. It's not to say that you have to do everything that it's, you know, is suggested, but you have an inclination toward that. You want to, even if the Lord would have you not do that in that particular case. And then joining with good people, being in association, being in communion, and being in action in the good that those good people are doing. Understand that there is none good, no, not one, in our natural state. So, you're only talking about believers here. It's not, hey, is anything passing for something good? Are people trying to do some good work in some realm, some field? I ought to be a part of that. No, we're talking about, are there Christian activities that the Scripture would actually call divine good? I want to be joining in that. Can I join that? You know, can I volunteer for such? Detesting the evil, joining with the good. Now let's spill into the next verse. With love of brethren for one another. So again, just make it like it's a command here. Have love of brethren for one another. Love of brethren is Philadelphia, not Philadelphia. Just an accent is all that's different from the city and the word as it's found. Philadelphia, the city Philadelphia. The Greek word Philadelphia is from philos, this word that we talk about, love. I translate it usually as love. I think affection is a very good way to tag this. We talk about enjoying or liking, and then Adelphos is a brother, Adelphe, a sister. When we talk about both of them together, we're speaking about, it. Greek does this, Hebrew does this, if we're talking about a mixed gender group, we'll use the male. And so Philadelphia is affection for people that you recognize to be believers. It's actually liking being with believers. It's enjoying the company of believers. And this is good from our, it's coming out of this extended treatment of agape. Note this, that the devotion, agape, is being unhypocritical. And then right along with that is detesting the evil, joining with the good, with love of brethren for one another. And the next word, loving familial affection, is philostorgoi. That is, storgoi is that other word for love, if you remember when we did the thing on the board here. Storgoi is familial affection, as I'm translating it here. That is, that's the natural warmth that a person should have toward their fleshly relatives. It's your love of your mother, your love of your brother, your love of your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your sister, okay? Your dad, let's not leave him out. You know, that's storgoi. This word is not just storgoi, this is philostorgoi. That's philos from phileo again. With storgoi, that is, we should be, this is very unique. We should be really liking the idea of familial affection as it's connected with love of the brethren. That is, it's almost another way of saying love of the brethren in this case, because your relations, your relatives that we're talking about in this case are believers, and we're to be loving this family affection. That is, I like it. This is a very pleasant thing. It's delightful. Behold, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. I love this, is what it's talking about. I love this concept wherein I am aware that as I look among you, I've got a great vantage point to teach this. I can see everyone. I'm aware that everyone I'm seeing is my brother or my sister, and I love having that familial warmth in me for you. That's what this word's talking about. It's not like love them in familial affection. It's love loving them in familial affection. Do you see then how that Philadelphia and Philostorgoi, or how Phileo and Storge are embedded in agape? Agape, we've already heard this agape thing, right? The devotion should be unhypocritical. Okay, what's that going to look like? And as he begins to talk about what that's going to look like, well, you're going to be detesting evil and joining with the good because agape is keeping the commandments of God, and they're all good, and you have some of these commands that are to abstain from evil. So detesting the evil and joining with the good is part of what it means to be loving the brethren unhypocritically. And also this, that I'm having affection for brothers and sisters and loving the fact that it is that way. Loving being brethren. Loving the fact that I am your brother. Loving that we're related together. And this relationship. This is one of the things that people always talk about that sounds cultic, and it doesn't intimidate me at all from saying it. I ought to have that affection for you more than I do my natural family. I need to have storge for my natural family. One of the last day's traits is people will be off storge. So, yeah, I need that. I'm not right. Something's askew. Something went awry in my thinking and in my spirit if I am not having a natural affection for my relatives. But that's the relative. Those are the relatives of my flesh. Those are relatives that are related to that which is flesh, is flesh. What about when my relatives are spirit? If my brother isn't saved, my brother in the flesh isn't saved, then we're going to part company everlastingly. If you love your brother who isn't saved, you need to tell your brother who isn't saved the gospel. You don't know my brother. You don't know love. If my parents aren't saved, I've got a window in time to love them. I've got a window in time to love them, and I really need to do it if they're not saved, because as soon as they exit this life, they go to torture in the next that's never going to end. I can't make them saved. So let's give them as much pleasure from their son or their daughter as we can while they are on the earth. Be merciful to them in what we can do. But every one of you, we are going to be together for eternity, future, and it's real. That argues for a higher relationship. Is not your spiritual state higher than your physical state or your natural state? Well, then is not your spiritual storge a higher thing than your natural storge? I know this cuts against the grain. I know this goes against the tide. But I've honestly never had a problem with that, even executing it. I've always felt, this is my family. This is my real family. I'm looking at my real family right here. These are the sons and daughters of my Father. We have a common Father, God. We have a common mother, the New Jerusalem. This is my family. I'm not diminishing, because I'm just putting it in its rightful place. You need to love your kids like, I don't even know how to tell you what kind of idiom to use to say how much you need to love your children, the natural offspring that you have. Children, you need to love your parents and not hurt them and honor them. But if you're a believer, this is the higher family. This is the family of God. In love of brethren, we have this state in which we are loving familial affection. Both are embedded in agape. You think you understand what I'm saying? Give me some kind of visual here. Good. Well, that means that you have ears to hear, right? The one having ears to hear, let him hear.